Our first speaker of the convention and the day is Brother Bob Goodman, and he has chosen a subject you might have discerned from the words of our opening hymn. His title is A Ransom for All. A Ransom for All. Brother Bob.
Well, thank you, Brother Joe, and good morning. You know, I'm always excited when I can start off a convention, especially with one with a theme text as good as this, the armor of God. We have a study that we're doing, a Bible study in Orlando, and we've just entered into this theme on the armor of God, and it really necessitates that we understand and bolster all of the fundamentals. And so I think this is especially appropriate. Before we get started this morning, we wanted to bring love and Christian love and greetings from your brethren in Orlando. They voted to do so, and so it's our pleasure to do that. And it's good to see faces from so many different areas. You know, we've got faces from all over the place. I see some West Coasters out there and East Coasters and Southerners. It's just great to be here with you. Our thoughts today are based around 1 Timothy 2:6, a ransom for all. When you think about the ransom, it's a very simple thing. It's a very powerful thing. And yet we realize it's really fundamental to our understanding and harmonizing what else the scriptures have to say. It's very key. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know, when I read this scripture, this is one of those scriptures that enlivens me. It really gets me going because it's such a powerful scripture. It gives the formula for the redemption of the world and mankind. It gives the way out for the trouble that the world is caught in right now in this one scripture. If we look at the basis for this, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis 2:15, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And then continuing in 2:16 and 17, we have one of the keys to understanding the ransom. "The Lord God commanded, thou shalt not eat of it," being the fruit of the forbidden tree, "for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So right here in the very beginning of Genesis, we have part of the basis of why our ransom is necessary. And so there was a choice to be made. It was obey and live, or disobey and die. Very simple. Very key. Because of the decision that was made, it necessitated a ransom. This is really an illustration of God's principle of free will, free moral agency. God does not deal with his creation in a way that is rigid and inflexible and doesn't give them choice. He allows them to have free will. In Jeremiah 38:20, we kind of have this principle laid down for us. "Obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, and thou shalt live." You know, this is really not a whole lot different from the premise that was given to us in Genesis. But it's a reaffirmation. And this time it says that willing obedience is what's required for life. This is God's principle. It's a principle that occurred with Adam. It's a principle in our own lives today. And it's a principle that will go in the kingdom and the ages to come. Free will is not given away. Free will be willingly and willingly obedient. And that's a key. In 1 Timothy 2:12, we kind of have framed up for us, if there was any confusion about what happened in the garden and the first willful sin, the details are given here. It says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the woman knew that she shouldn't eat of the fruit, and she did it anyway. She was tricked or deceived. Adam made a willful decision to disobey. He was not deceived. Very key point. And so as a result, the reign of sin and death has occurred. And because Adam willfully sinned, and Adam, remember, was the father of all mankind. In fact, Eve was taken out of her, out of him. And so as a result, the reign of sin and death, because of Adam's sin, has been inherited by all of the children. So all of Adam's progeny since that time have suffered the consequences of his sin. And this is important so that we understand the principle that we can have one Adam that sinned and one Redeemer that will redeem everyone. Because the consequences of sin have reigned upon all mankind. And it really lays forth that principle that imperfection cannot yield perfection. Can't happen. So it explains, first of all, the need for a ransom. When we say ransom, we might also say the need for redemption. It kind of lays the foundation work for what that is. And secondly, it shows that Adam's willful transgression affected himself and, as a result, his seed, his progeny. All mankind down to this point have suffered its consequences. Not because of what they did, but because of what Adam did. What is a ransom? A ransom is the amount of consideration paid for the release of a person, property, captured, or detained. And in this specific instance, of course, we're talking about a person, a perfect person. And so it's the amount of consideration that would have to be paid for the release. Now, the question we would have is this a scriptural concept? And we're going to turn back in the Old Testament to Exodus, where we're given some details on this. And this is the first time where this is shown in Scripture. In Exodus 21:30, according to New American Standard, if a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. So it's setting up this principle that if a ransom is demanded, and what's it for? For life. If a ransom for his life is demanded, you give whatever it takes. And so it's laying forth very early on in the Scriptures this concept of, as we would say, a corresponding price, a price to buy back that which was lost. Later in Exodus 30:11, according to the Living Bible, whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is numbered shall give a ransom to the Lord for his soul, so that there will be no plague among the people. So once again, a corresponding price, in this case for each individual, so that there would not be disease and plague among them. So we see very early on, we think about the ransom as a New Testament concept, but the foundations are laid out for us very early in the Scriptures. Now, what are the words involved with this term ransom? Well, the first one is a verb luo, which means to loosen. Second one is lutron, and that's the price of loosening. Third, we have anti-lutron, and we're all familiar with this, the corresponding price of loosening. Then we have lutru, a verb to loosen on payment of the ransom. So this is the process of freeing, as it were. And finally, lutrosis, a noun, which means to redeem or to loosen on payment of the ransom. So as we're studying our Bibles, we look back using a concordance and look at these terms, and it gives us a clarification of what the ransom's all about. What are the dimensions of this and the aspects of it? What is the ransom's role? That's the first question we might ask. In Hosea 13:14, we read, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Now, this is an Old Testament promise, a prophecy, as it were, of one who would ransom them from the power of the grave. And secondarily, it adds something very, very important. It's redemption. They're going to redeem them from death. It's alluding to a thing that we call the resurrection. So the ransom is paying the price so that there can be a resurrection. Very important. When we look at payment of a ransom, it's important that we understand it. And I look at it, I've heard it described in various terms. I look at it as a statutory requirement. What's a statutory requirement? It's a hard and fast law. In order to do this, you've got to satisfy this criteria. And there's no flexibility there. So it's a statutory requirement to release mankind from Adamic condemnation and to give them a standing or a relationship, bring them back into a relationship with God. You know, if we look at the world today, they are estranged from God. They're not really in a relationship with God. And so this is the payment of the ransom helps to reestablish and bring them back into a relationship or a standing with God. What are the steps in a ransom? Well, the first thing that's done is you set the price. Secondly, you get the price. Third, you pay the price. And finally, the loosening. Now, I know what you're thinking, because normally in a ransom situation, if we think about a ransom situation where a child has been kidnapped, steps 3 and 4 are really one and the same because the parties are not trusted. So you say, well, here's the money, give me the child. So it's a simultaneous situation. But we find, in fact, that if you look at it and analyze it, there are 4 distinct steps. And in a trusted relationship, they can be 4 distinct and separate steps. Now, the question would be, is this scriptural? Well, remember our word lutron, the price of loosening. Yeah, that's very scriptural. It's establishing the price to loosen. That's the thing that's negotiated. Secondly, getting the price, well, we know from our studies, anti-lutron is the corresponding price. So we set the price, and the anti-lutron is getting it together. We're going to skip to 4. Luo, which is to loosen, that's the final process. And then you might say, well, where is paying the price? Paying the price, we find in it means to deposit as a trust. This is an interesting little word. Now, where do we find this in Scripture? We find this in Luke 23:46, some of the last words that came out of our Lord's mouth. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when we look up this word, it means to deposit as a trust. Now, the closest thing we have in our culture to this is escrow. If you've done real estate dealings, you put money in escrow that is entrusted and can only be used for one purpose. And once it's put there, you can't get to it. And that's exactly what is shown here. It's to deposit with trust. And so we can think about it. The ransom was deposited. It's a trusted relationship. It can't be used for anything else. And oh, by the way, it can't be added to either. That's it. It's deposited. It's secure. And it can only be used for that one purpose. Now, an interesting point with this is, if this is one of the last things that Jesus said, I commend my spirit unto God, the seal of that was Christ's resurrection. And Christ's resurrection would not have occurred if the deposit had not been acceptable. But because he was resurrected, and all Christians believe this, then we know that the deposit was acceptable and sealed and complete, period. Nothing needed to be added to it, which is a real key concept here. It was complete. And if it had not been acceptable, he would not have been resurrected. Let's look a little more detail at each of the ransom steps. The first one being setting the price. When we talk about setting the price, remember it has to be an equal price. In Exodus 21:23 and 24, we read, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, and so on. And we all understand this principle. We find it in Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21, and even referred to in the New Testament in Matthew 5:38. And what this is really talking about, in a nutshell, is God's law of equity. So he's saying, I have to have an exact equivalent. That's the price that was set. And we see that back in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's confirmed over and over and over again. So it's saying that in this instance, a withered apple is not the equivalent to a perfect apple. You have to give me an exact equivalent. This has been termed God's law of equity. And so with regards to ransom, it shows us that we need equality. It's setting the price. In Hebrews 10:4, we show where inequality is unacceptable. The Apostle Paul lays out for us here, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Of course, referring to the Day of Atonement, the sin offering, and so forth in the Old Testament picture. And what did that do? That provided a covering for sins for a year, but it didn't take them away. It was not an equivalent. It was a type of something much greater to come, an exact and perfect equivalent. So he's laying forth here the principle that it can't be something less. It's got to be exactly equal. Continuing, it says in Psalm 49:7, so could some other person do this redemption? It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why not? Why not? Because imperfection cannot yield perfection. It's impossible. And so that's why he can make this statement way back in the Psalms with surety. It would not provide an equivalent. We know this also. There is none righteous, no, not one, save Jesus Christ. No man could be a perfect equivalent. Couldn't happen. Once again, looking at the price. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, we read, for since by man came death, and we could add the word, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Here we're starting to zone in. We've shown that it can't be a non-equivalent. It has to be an exact match. And here the standard is set, a perfect man for a perfect man. Justice demands an equivalent. God set the standard in the Old Testament. He reaffirmed it multiple times. He said it can't be something that's not equivalent. And then he sets it out for us here in 1 Corinthians. A corresponding price for sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And because of all Adam's progeny are imperfect and sinful, there is no other result that could take place. God did not leave mankind in a hopeless, sin-sick, and dying condition. He gave us light. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, ye are bought with a price, showing that the price had been paid. It had been put in escrow. And it's saying, that deposit's been made. Now you've been bought back. You're not perfect, but you now can come into a relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam, all die. Now we're getting even more specific. We're saying who that man was. It was Adam. As in Adam, all die. Is that clear? Everyone's dying. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's the other beauty of this equity. You notice that it uses the word all twice. All will die and all will be made alive. So if you believe that all people are dying because of Adamic death, this is the scripture that says all must be made alive. There's no saying, well, that's a different verse. This is the same verse. He's showing us this mathematical formula that it cannot be violated. And what a beautiful thing that is. You know, as we investigate the scriptures, as we learn and really get involved with it, isn't this one of the things that really enlivens us and enlightens us and gets us excited? All will have an opportunity for life. All will have a resurrection. And we know it based on this scripture. If you think everyone dies because of Adamic condemnation, then you have an assurance from God that all will live. There is no better news in this world. What a privilege to have this glimpse into the plans and the concepts that God deals with. So when we look, we see that that Adam was the first man. He was the first Adam. And elsewhere in the scriptures, by equivalency, Christ is described as the last Adam. He was a perfect man in the same way that Christ was a perfect man. Now, Christ was at one time a spiritual being, but he took on flesh and became a perfect man, an exact equivalent. Isn't that what God's law of equity demanded? And that's what was given. Adam was described as the first man of earth, and the second man is from heaven. But he was a man. By one man's offense, death passed on all mankind. By one man's righteousness, mankind was redeemed. These are powerful concepts. Can the ransom really release all? We have the principle given to us in Ezekiel 18:2. It says, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Showing this principle that the things that the fathers do are inherited by the subsequent generations. And it says in Exodus 34:7 that they would visit iniquity upon the fathers and upon the children. So this is something that we see throughout. And this was the sin, sick, and dying condition that the world is trapped in, showing us that principle. But in Romans 5:12 it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Once again, a reaffirmation that we're locked into this. And mankind, without a redeemer, has no way out. The important principle here is that if you redeem Adam, you also redeem all of his progeny, which is why we don't require billions and billions of ransoms. It's a one-to-one relationship. Very key. How do we make this all make sense? In order to understand this, we really have to understand really the foundations of God's character, his love, his wisdom, his justice, and his power. And these attributes are in harmony with one another, in perfect harmony. His love could have overruled and said, well, I'm going to forgive mankind. That would have violated his justice. You see, they have to be in perfect balance. But in order to frame this properly, it really requires three things. We've talked about the ransom. But it also requires we understand the fall. That really gives us the requirement for why do we need redemption or a ransom? And then secondly, the resurrection. The resurrection that's promised for all. Because if you don't understand the fall and you don't understand the resurrection, then you don't really see why mankind needs a redeemer. But proper understanding of these things shows exactly why and frames it up properly so that we see not only the necessity, but the beauty and the power of the ransom. Let's look at securing the price. When we talk about securing the price, we can think about Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. continuing in Isaiah 6:8. Who will go for us? I think it was the Logos. There's some debate. Here am I. Send me. We know that the Logos willingly decided to come down and to take on and become a man. In Mark 10:45 we read, for even the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. So now we're in the New Testament and they're pointing out the fact that he came to give his life as a ransom. That was his mission statement, as it were. It was to give his perfect life as a ransom, a perfect equivalent. So we had the promise in the Old Testament about the need for it. We saw volunteerism. Remember, God doesn't violate free will, free moral agency. We have a stated purpose here that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. And finally, it says in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So we see it from prophecy to fulfillment. It's done. It's been given. But do we really understand the depth and the breadth of the ransom? So what we're saying was there's a ransom for all, and there's also, because of that, all are in death. The ransom was for all, and the resurrection is for all. That's a powerful thought. In Acts 24:15 we read, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, another way we might just paraphrase this is there will be a ransom of the dead, both of the justified and the unjustified. Because those that come into a special relationship, he calls justified. Elsewhere, it's referred to in Scripture as the church. And it's saying here that there are two different groups, two different phases, as it were. In John 5:28-29, we read, all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Do you believe that? I not only believe that, that excites me. When we go to a graveside cemetery and we see the pain and the suffering and the remorse as loved ones die and go back to dust, can you imagine the joy and the power of a resurrection? We're not just some come back, but what John says is, all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That's a powerful message. That's a message of hope for the world of mankind. Christ redeemed the entire race. So in the same way as all go into Adamic death, all are assured that there will be a resurrection as well. And that's based on the thing that's in the middle, the ransom price being deposited. Let's look at paying or applying the price now. In Matthew 3:17 we read, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we all remember this as the scene of his baptism. When the Heavenly Father was letting everyone know who this was, and he had started, as it were, his consecrated walk, being the age of maturity under the law, 30 years of age, he started to fulfill the purpose for which he came. What was that? To provide a ransom for mankind. He said it right back there a few scriptures back. That was the purpose. And the Heavenly Father was said, this is my beloved Son. In John 10:10 we read, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It's not just going to be life as we know it, but life under much better, in fact, perfect conditions. That's what he's talking about when he says life more abundantly, and everlasting life, an opportunity for everlasting life. That's what mankind will have available. In John 19:30, according to New International, we read, Jesus said, it is finished. When he did that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. he died. He had, at that point, done all that he could. And if it was acceptable, it was up to the Heavenly Father to determine that. Then he would have opened that new and living way. In Hebrews 7:26, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into this. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." This is Paul's affirmation that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and acceptable. And of course, we know the Heavenly Father sealed it with his resurrection. God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice was his resurrection. If he had not been resurrected, his sacrifice, because of his attributes that couldn't be violated, would not have been perfect and acceptable. But justice, love, wisdom, and power all agreed that it was perfect and acceptable. Now, if we talk about the ransom, there are a couple of scriptures we have to harmonize that seem on the surface to be out of kilter. In Mark 10:45 we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is also found in Matthew 20:28. And how do we harmonize that with 1 Timothy 2:5-6? "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." How do we harmonize this? Because we have to, you know. And if we look at it, though, he's talking about, in the Mark account, he's talking about, really, we could say, a ransom for the many. And remember, we've already established that he talked about the just and the unjust. There's two classes here. With that in mind, as we look at 1 Timothy 2:5-6, we realize there's a little clause there at the very end, "to be testified in due time." So this is, again, another evidence that there's a timing difference in these in the application and these resurrections as well. So it's showing that there's a stepped process there. So it's a matter of scope and timing if we rightly divide the word of truth, which is what we're charged to do. Next, we'll look at loosening after payment. And we could call it releasing or loosening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We show this as the initial resurrection of the sleeping saints, followed by those which follow down into the end. Then we look at John 11:24. And this was a description showing that there was a belief that there would be a resurrection even among the Jews. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." This was the expectation. In John 5:25 we read, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live." And this describes really that second phase, which is the resurrection and redemption of the world. Now, why the delay? Well, first of all, the world of mankind is learning the lesson of sin. That's really the purpose of all of this, so that we can learn collectively down throughout the ages. The ransom is like putting the ransom fee in escrow. It's in reserve. It doesn't have to be redeemed right now because this is a trusted relationship. The church is being developed down through the ages, and we know that based on many scriptures as well as Revelation talking about seven phases of the church. They must be developed. And the church, when they consecrate their all, they give up their life, earthly life rights. And as a result, they are promised a spiritual reward. And finally, it's described that this church, this called out class that God is dealing with, must be complete before the general resurrection can proceed. And so we're asked to wait on the Lord. In God's due time, it will come. And we know as we look out at the world that we are in literally the last days. Nobody can say for certain how long, but we can say with certainty soon. Wait on the Lord. Why two loosenings? When we look at the church, they waited for their initial resurrection, the sleeping saints, on the Lord's return. We're told that in Scripture. They're given a spiritual nature and reward because they don't have any earthly life rights. They've given those up. And the church must be complete before the marriage. We're told that in Scripture. Because the church will have a part in this resurrection work. The world, on the other hand, is not really hearing the message of God today. You know, if we go out there are literally hundreds of denominations out there. There is no standardized message, and they're really not in a relationship with God. In God's due time, however, they will be brought in, and they will receive life in the resurrection, whether they want it or not. Whether they were good or bad, whether they were religious or agnostic, they will receive a resurrection. Why? Because it says that he will call all from the grave. It's all part of God's master plan. So the provisions, a perfect life for a perfect life, a natural man for a natural man, it assures us of a resurrection for all, and it will be done in God's due time. It's proceeding exactly as God planned it. And I think all of us should be fully satisfied with that. Regardless of what we think the time frames are, God's plan is exactly on time. A new day is dawning. In Job 33:29-30, we read, "Behold, God does all these things oftentimes to man, to bring his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life." That's what the world yearns for, not the condition they're in now. In Isaiah 35:10, it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And finally in Revelation 21, verses 1, 3, and 4. This is the culmination after the resurrection, after that judgment period. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That is accomplished through this key fundamental. Redemption is accomplished through that ransom. Redemption is necessitated by Adamic sin. And because we have a correlation there, all will have an opportunity for everlasting life. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. His plans are beyond anything any of us could imagine. And this is the message that we should give out as we go and witness to those in the world about our loving Heavenly Father. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.